And I want to get into Word tonight. So are you ready? You're ready to get into the Word? All right. Now the camera is frozen because I asked them to hold and shoot. So I have to now. Camera, you can move now. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. I wish I had the button. I'd push it myself. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight. Will you come with me? Give me your heart. Give me your full attention. And let's get in the Word for a minute. And those of you watching, I hope you enjoyed that moment about prayer. It's important that we really gather together and pray, saints. This has got to be a time of prayer like no other time. If we're not going to pray right now, I'm telling you, if we fail to pray, we're going to see some calamities come on this nation that will cause us a lot of stress and a lot of pain. So I urge you, stand together with us and let's pray. Now here's the Word tonight. In 1989, through the early 90s, God opened some tremendous doors to myself and for some of my fellow ministers that I hang out with and that I fellowship with. And they challenged, the Word came and challenged us to go into what was called the Soviet Union. And today we refer to it as Russia. And that Word came to us, and this was in 1989 and through 90, 91. And we went into the former Soviet Union nonstop. Every few weeks we would go there and we would minister. We led over 10,000 students to the Lord in Moscow. And this was when communism had just collapsed. And I mean, it was weird. I went to the very center of Moscow, Moscow Square, and Lenin's body was out in the glass case in the front of the wall there in Moscow, and at the great wall that they had around the government there. And it was strange, and the whole setting was so different. I mean, people were under fear. People were confused because communism was falling, and they knew it. And we went in there and we started ministering. We led 300 students to the Lord. We gave them a little bit of money, what we had on us, and they went back to their native areas, St. Petersburg, and some went out to different parts, Georgia, what's part Georgia of Russia, so the Soviet Union. And they went out to those locations, and we challenged them to come back in about 3 weeks and to bring a student with them, and they did. So it went from 300 to 600. And we went back again, and then we brought them from 600 to 1,200, then from 1,200 to 2,400. And we kept doubling every time till we ended up with 10,000 students. These were brand new born-again Christians that had never been exposed to the gospel. And we were there ministering at 2 weeks at a time, Sister Violet Keitley, David Keitley, Patrick Keitley. We were there with a lot of Bob Weiner, a lot of my friends, Ann Jimenez went. And we would pray at 2 weeks at a time, day and night. We would go from 8 in the morning till 11 at night. And we would have very little to eat because they had run out of food. And we would have just scraps that we could find. And we drank a lot of this soup called borscht. It was horrible. But we had very little supply. And we were there every day. And we broke people up, kids up into groups, and laid hands on them, prophesied to them, taught them the kingdom principles of the Lordship of Christ. We taught them how to surrender to Christ, how to live a godly and a holy life. We taught them these things, and we taught them the Word. And that's where the ITS school was birthed. The school that I have there in Baltimore is the school that we birthed in the Ukraine. And so we began to take those kids, and then we planted churches with those kids. We planted 124 churches. And research has been done by Pat Robinson and other groups like that, and they've kept record of it. They've been able to, you know, study it and find out that over 500,000 people came to Christ. We were in Romania. We were in Czechoslovakia, Poland. We were in East Berlin when the wall came down. We were in these areas. We were in Romania 30 days after the president was killed. Ceausescu, who was killed in Romania. We were there 30 days after he died. And so the country was in turmoil, and the country was just stunned. They didn't know what to do, but they were so open to the gospel. It was so powerful. And what happened was so amazing. One time while we were in Romania, staying at this little hotel, we had to check ourselves in. There was nobody there. There was nobody working there. And we had to put ourselves in our own little rooms and chase the rats away. And when we went in, we had one light bulb. Everybody was allowed to have one light bulb. And that's all you were allowed to have. And so we found a bucket of light bulbs, went in and screwed them in, and that was it. And we only had a little slight little hand towel. And the water, when we turned it on, was brown. So this was not your most exciting hotel. This was not five star. This was not even a star. This was nothing but a wore out place. But you see, communism had fell, so they didn't know what to do. And we went in there, and the next morning, we had five Volkswagen vans, and the next morning, all the vans were gone. And we didn't know what to do, because here we were with supplies, our clothes, everything had been in those vans, and now they were gone. And we found out, one of the men with us, he spoke Hungarian, and he was able to speak to one of the Romanians. And we found out the police had come and taken our vans. So we went down and we found the police station. We had to walk for several miles. And when we got there, they had it gated and the vans were inside. We could see them. And we went up to the gate and shook the gate and yelled out. And finally, one of the men came. He opened the gate and let us in. And when he let us in, the Romanian guy that was with us and the Hungarian guy were able to find out they did not steal our vans. They only confiscated them because they wanted one thing. We had hundreds and hundreds of Bibles we had gotten printed, and they wanted Bibles. And so that's why they took the vans, so they would be guaranteed to get a Bible. So they had all the police officers line up, and they had their chest out. They had, you know, some of them, their guns and things, and their buttons were broken, the uniforms were torn, and they stood there. And we handed them a Bible, and these men took these Bibles and put them against their chest, and they wept. They stood there and cried, and one of them was able to tell the interpreter that he hadn't seen a Bible in 41 years. And it was so amazing to watch. And everywhere we went, the anointing was there and God used us. And why am I telling you that? Well, you'll see. Stay with me a minute. While we were there, communism had collapsed. And we found something out back in 1889. Now remember, we were there in 1989. So in 1889, a Chinese missionary named Hudson Taylor had prophesied at a meeting he was in, and he had prophesied about a door of the gospel was going to be opened to the Soviet Union, and that people were going to flood in and bring the gospel of Christ into those regions. And saints, we were thrilled that God was using us to bring the gospel into those regions at that time. And we led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord. We filled a soccer stadium with Romanians, and we didn't have a single piece of announcement, no literature, no radio announcement. We had soccer balls, and we had 12 soccer balls that we gave away to kids. And those kids went and got their parents and brought them. And then the whole village came till the stadium was packed. And we had an interpreter that was a Russian newspaper editor. And he became our interpreter because he spoke perfect English. And it was so amazing because David Keitley had a word from the Lord. We were driving by and David said, "Stop, stop. That man standing on the corner, he speaks English." Now, we had no way to know that, but God was moving, and the Lord said, "That man is your interpreter." We stopped, we backed up, We went there and said, hello. And he yelled, oh my gosh, Americans, you speak English. He was so excited. And we were stunned that here we were in a country with no hope and no purpose and no future. And yet God was going to do a miracle in that place. And so I tell you that because Hudson Taylor said that this thing would open, Russia would open. And but then he said that when he spoke this word, he said it would close suddenly. And he simply said the Soviet Union would open up to a major revival and many would turn to Christ. And but that it was only a window and that the window would close suddenly and darkness would come and would invade that country. And the conditions of Russia, which we know as the Soviet Union, now it's called Russia, would be worse than before. And it's, and the word was not because of communism, wasn't because of communism, it was because the dictators that went in and took over corrupted the whole thing. And I'm, you know, we're watching right now, Putin is set up as a dictator. And if anybody runs against him, just read the news from today. The guy that was his opposition in politics, it just died of poison. And that's about the third time those that have rose up in office of some kind or rose up against him somehow mysteriously died through some kind of poison. So we know that there's wickedness going on in that country. And the window of opportunity for a nationwide revival was opened and now it's beginning to close. And there are many churches that they're going after. China had the same thing. Now China is closing the churches all over China. They're attacking the churches all over China. And we see it happening everywhere. And here's my statement tonight as I'm, you know, about ready to share a couple of scripture here with you. I hope to be able to break it down a little bit, but I'm giving you this as history. The window of opportunity for a national revival for America will not remain open indefinitely. And I need you to hear that. Those of you listening up and watching my video stream, you need to hear me tonight that the window or the door of revival will not remain open indefinitely. You know, God says that he will not chide always with a man. God gets to a point where he lifts his hand. And when he lifts his hand, he says, I'm done. I'm tired of it. I will no longer tolerate it. God, throughout scripture, lifted his hand and he caused his blessing to lift off of that nation. Many times Israel, many times individuals. Moses struck the rock, and because he smote the rock, God took him and God took him out into the mountain and God killed him. You see, God will not always just tolerate something just because we want to continue to live in sin. And so I want you to hear, America will not always be sitting at the door of a revival, but we are at that door now, and we must seize our opportunity. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the people were shouting something. Many of you remember this. They were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! And what that means is, and what it really meant in the Hebrew was, save us now. That's what it means. When you really break it down, Hosanna, God is with us, means Lord, the Messiah, save us now. That's what it was meant, and that's what they were crying. God, save us now. And we need to begin to pray. And we need to begin to get in front of God and say, Lord, save us now. And that needs to be our prayer. Can I hear an amen from the church? Amen. Now, since I sense something here that we need to get a hold of, and it must have been really what Moses felt. If you look at Numbers 16, and verse 46, they'll put it on the board for you. And Numbers 16, 46, this is what Moses felt when he spoke to Aaron. And he had this in his heart. Listen to what he says. Then Moses said, I'm reading out of the NIV, of course. And he said, since this now, he said, Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with burning coals from the altar. And then he says something really different. Hurry to the assembly and make an atonement for them. Watch, he says, wrath has come out from the Lord and the plague has already started. He says, run. He says, run, Aaron. Take the incense. Take that thing that will cause repentance to break out over Israel. Run into the assembly and wave it around and make atonement for the sins of Israel. He said, right now, you must run into this thing. How many of you know, saints, we must hear this and we must run into this thing. We must not be cowards. We must not be so wrapped up in our own little world and always worried about the coronavirus and the coronavirus and the coronavirus. Listen, saints, we don't even know the full story. How many people that this thing has been totally lied about and it's blown up into all kinds of, they've got false autopsies they've done up in New York. There's all kinds of things that have been going on. There's so much wickedness that's happened with this thing. And how many people, little kids are like 99.9% not likely not to get this. We need to get away from all of the wrong data and start to live by faith again. And just to believe God. If God be for you, who can be against you? And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we need to believe the word of God and stand on that word. And not always, oh my God, I got a headache. It must be the coronavirus. Oh my God, I got a fever. Saints, the flu season is on. And so people are running around declaring they have something that God never meant for them to have. Right. So I challenge you, stop believing the lies. Stop believing fear. Stop trusting in what you hear on every newscast, especially CNN and all those liberal stations that are just wanting to put fear out there. And they're doing it for political reasons. And I want you to know that this thing is not doing what people have said. And yes, people have died. No doubt people have died. But I want to tell you something. Check it out. I have some guys that have fed back to me some data. And some of the data that you're reading is not true. The reading that these people died. If you get hit by a bus and you have coronavirus, they're writing down your death certificate, the coronavirus. Look, saints, it's not the coronavirus. It was the bus that killed you. And we need to know that that kind of stuff is going on. And so in that process, Moses tells Aaron, hurry, run into the people, run to the congregation and tell them, repent, repent. And as they do that, it says that Israel spared them. And oh, I want to tell you, we must hear the word of the Lord today and not believe all these other things. Let's believe God's word. How many of you agree with me tonight? How many of you know it's time to believe God's word? Could you just maybe wave at me? Some of you, I know you're in frozen mode, and that's okay. This is how you find your time to sleep, and that's okay. Hide behind your mask. I can't see your eyes. And that way you can just nod out the whole time. Anyway, I'm not asleep. I'm not going to miss my opportunity. I know that God is about ready to do something spectacular, and I want to be a part. I've been a part of things when God moved in Russia. I've been a part of things when God moved at Rock City Church for 3.5 years. I don't want to be a part of hiding in a cave. I don't want to be a part of somebody that says, well, I don't know. Well, let's just pray and believe that maybe God, maybe about it. I'm going to pray and be deliberate about my prayer. If my daughter, when she had cancer, I was not praying, your will be done.
That's right.
You got to hear me now. I'm being honest with you. I didn't pray, Lord, your will be done if you want to take my daughter. I didn't even have that as an option.
Right.
You say, well, what do you mean? You're not praying the will of God? Don't be silly. I pray the will of God for the things I don't know. But the things I know, I don't need to pray thy will. I need to know I've got the will of God.
Yes.
Hello? Amen. When it says to pray for the sick, I'm not going to wonder about that. That's God's mandate. That's God's order to me. I'm not going to question that. I'm here to tell you we need to stop hanging in the land of almost and begin to stand in the Word and believe the Word. Can you hear that tonight?
Yes, sir.
Now we're standing on the edge of an eternal moment. I believe that we're standing on the edge of an eternal moment. Those of you watching live, don't you miss this. And we must not miss our God-given assignment to stop the enemy's agenda. Listen to me now. The enemy has an agenda, and we need to decide we are not going to let his agenda prevail. America belongs to us. America belongs to Americans.
Yes.
It doesn't belong to people that don't want to be here. Listen, people can't come into Rock City Church and decide they want to move the pews and they want to change the color of everything and say, I'm not really a part of Rock Church, but I don't like the way Rock Church's color is. I don't like the seats. I want them moved around. How do you know? I'm going to tell them, you go somewhere else. You don't belong at Rock City Church. How many of you hear that? And how many of you know, those that belong to Rock City Church, they might can say, well, why don't we change the color? Okay, let's talk about that. But let me tell you something, saints. Only Americans have a right to declare what America's course is. Only Americans have the right to declare about our school and about our finances and about who rules our nation. It's only Americans. It's not people that hate America, burn the flag, and do everything to put down this great nation. Only Americans have a right to declare those things. Nobody that comes here illegal has the right to do that.
Yes, that's right. True.
You don't let your neighbor come in your house and rearrange your furniture.
Exactly.
I don't see a sign on your front porch that says, if you're my neighbor and you'd like to come in and change my living room around, please come in and change my living room.
Yeah,
that's right.
Is that real?
Right.
Ezekiel chapter 17. I want you to get this. Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 8 through 16. Wow, this is going to be good now. Get with me. I got all that done so I could get you to this. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, they've fixed the sound for me, so I can hear you now. So that's a good thing. So if you decide to yell amen, I'll be all right with that. Okay. Yeah, I can. Can you hear me tonight? Okay, now I can hear you. Isn't that, that's like a marriage made in heaven. Now, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. I'm going to stop along the way, so you'll just have to follow me, okay? But I'm going to make some comment about this verse of Scripture in lieu of what I've just talked about. How many believe that our prayer, starting on the 13th, running through the 4th, we'll be praying for our eternity play? We'll be praying for all of these things, but we're going to be praying for America. We're going to be praying for this election. We're going to be praying for God to give us grace in this nation. We're going to be praying a prayer of repentance, no doubt. But we're going to be praying. I've just watched a young girl that's in Baltimore. She's running for Congress. And boy, is she a fireball. And I got her number tonight. And so I'm going to be calling her hopefully tomorrow and be able to talk to her. Because I want to help her. I want to support her. And she went online and did a video clip and had 5 million hits. And that's a big time, saints. And so I want to support somebody like that. And so anyway, Listen to this. And I would also just, while I'm there, I'm doing a conference that is a Baltimore conference. I'm doing it on, of course, my unfavorite session, using this medium, you know, that we call Zoom. I have to Zoom the conference, but I'm going to be doing a conference, and they just released an interview that I did, and they released part of it. I'll make it available to you and coming up, and I'll have my wife send it to Tyler and them, and then they can put it on the screen maybe by the end of service, but at least by Sunday. I did this interview, and it's about revival. And this is one of the groups that I did it for. They have a music symposium with music leaders from all over the area and all over the country that are coming in. And they chose me to be the one to come in and talk about revival and what revival means to America and what revival could mean to Baltimore. And I think you'll enjoy the video. It's a very, I thought it was very well done. But I just want to tell you that we're reaching out, we're beginning to work with some pastors in the area, and we're beginning to see a little breakthrough there. And so I just hope you'll be in prayer with us about these things. We've done it in the past. We brought 385 pastors together for about 5 years, and we're going to redo this. I don't know what numbers it'll be, it don't matter, but it's my call, it's my plan, it's my purpose to begin to bring these pastors together and begin to see something break loose. And I hope you'll stand with us, and I hope you'll be in prayer with us. And but I'll make that available to you maybe tonight if possible. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 17. The story says, Abimelech came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and to fight Abimelech." And he said, he told him to do this. Now, let me just tell you, Abimelech means those that come from the valley, and the ones that come from the valley, they lick up everything in sight, like the bugs do, you know, when you see the locusts come in. It says they eat everything up. One of the references that the Bible uses is that they lick up everything in sight. In other words, they destroy the grass so the sheep can't eat. They destroy the good things so that those that rely on it, the animals, they can't get to it, because that's what that name means. And they also were one of the most wicked warriors you could imagine. And Abimelech, this group now, the Elamites and the Amalekites, all of these groups now, they're all connected. They also are descendants of Esau. Okay. Amalek, the Amalekites, they are a descendant of Esau. And what that means is, you remember, Esau was Jacob's brother. Yeah. And you remember, Esau was in the plot to deceive his father Isaac. And you know how that worked. And Jacob was born, and Jacob and Esau, Jacob came out last, Esau came out first. You got to read the story. But the whole thing is based on Rebekah being deceptive. And she was deceptive, and so was Esau. And that's why Esau was always after, he was after to kill his brother Jacob. And God sovereignly moved and blessed Jacob, and there was a reconciliation that happened. And you need to know that the Amalekites came from the descendants of Esau. And why is that important? Well, that's important to understand the story of what they're doing right now, because they've come to battle against Israel, and they're facing Moses, Joshua, and the troop there. So let's go a little further. And it says, tomorrow, Moses said, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And you see, What that staff represents, it represents authority of God's favor was in his hand. The authority of God and the favor of God was in Moses' hand. How many of you know God wants to anoint your hands? Oh, you're going to get that when I get to the end of this. God wants to anoint your hands. And that's why we must lay hands on people. We're going to see this coronavirus come to an end. And we need to believe with all our heart that we'll be able to lay hands on people and hug people and touch people. We were meant to do that. This whole thing is a spirit, and it's an ugly spirit, and it will keep us divided as long as we feel like we can't touch one another. Do you know a baby that's in the NICU, you know, the little intensive care, little glass cages? They'll tell you that the greatest thing, and Debbie Baker probably knows this as being a nurse, the greatest thing that you can do is to reach in there and touch those little babies. Some of them weigh 3.5, 4 pounds. They're tiny. They're like the size of a squirrel. And they tell you over and over and over, reach in and rub that child, touch that child. That child needs human touch. Even your monkeys touch their little ones. Even the dogs lick and touch their little ones. We need to know that touch is so important. And so don't miss that. So it says here, Moses declared, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up on the hill. How do you know you always go up to get in the presence of God? You always go up. That's why Moses had to get up on the hill. He had to get above the enemy, above the fray. Because remember, Amalek was called valley people. So they wanted to seduce Moses and Joshua and Hur and those guys, and they wanted to put them down in the valley of negativity, the valley of fear, the valley of indecision, the valley of confusion. That's what the enemy does. And Moses said, nope, I ain't going down in there. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going up on the hill. I'm going up on Rock City Church's hill, and I'm going to get up there because I'll be above the enemy. I'll be above the attempt of the lying demonic forces that would try to seduce me into negativity, into discouragement, and into fear. How many of you hear that? That's why I love the fact we have to go up the hill to Zion. That's what the song used to be. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. And then we would sing, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, the city of our God. It's so important that you and I realize we must go up. We must go up to worship. We must go up in the presence of God. That's why I said, you're seated in heavenly places. How many of you are falling tonight? Are you really following me tonight? We must go up. That's why, saints, when we come to the house of God, you should stir yourself. You should activate your faith. You should change your attitude. You know, when you go up, I was in Bolivia, and we went up to the Andes Mountains, and this is high mountain that when we got up there, the oxygen was shut off. Was shut down. And you had to drink these little cups of cocaine to get your oxygen lungs to work because you couldn't breathe up there. It was so high that it affected the altitude so much that you couldn't actually breathe. John Jimenez was with us, and we were all laughing because Brother John came out of drugs, a heroin addict and all that stuff. And so when the lady came out to the airplane and said, hi, welcome, and she said, you must have this drink, it will help you breathe. And somebody said, well, what's in it? And the lady said, well, it is cocaine. Brother John said, give me 3 or 4 cups of that. And we had to grab him and run him away. And but the point being is that the higher you go, the atmosphere changes. The attitude changes. I was at Pikes Peak out in Colorado one day with my wife, and it was freezing. Oh, my God, it was cold. And I had just bought a piece of property, and I had to negotiate the property on my phone at the top of Pike's Peak. I don't know how I got a signal, but I managed to get a signal, and I'm standing outside, and I'm talking to my attorney, and I'm saying to the attorney, yeah, sign, hurry, sign, because I was freezing. You know, I don't like cold weather. I don't think it's biblical. But anyway, I did not like that cold weather. And that's why I like the tropics. Ah, it's so warm. It's as hot at night as it is in the daytime. It's so nice. Anyway, and so I'm up there, and it's changed the attitude. The altitude changes your attitude. Come on, saints. We've heard that for years. Change your attitude. Changes your altitude. Change your altitude, changing your attitude. And so I want you to get that Moses went up and he had the favor of God in his hand. He had the staff. And so Joshua, the Bible says, fought Amalek as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And we've all seen that. We know that verse of scripture, but I want to play it out for you. They ordered them to come, and Joshua was down in the fight. Joshua was down in the battle. How many know there's always those that are going to stay in the battle? There are going to be those that have to stay in the battle and aren't afraid to stay in the fight. There's always going to be those that stay in the battle. And then there are those that have to go up with Moses. And that was Aaron, a priest. And Hur was he was a business person. He was a leader. He was a person that organized things. So you had Aaron and Hur. They went to the top. So you had the priest and you had the marketplace. You had both areas. And they were holding up the hands. What happened was Moses got tired, and he had his hands up. And as long as his hands were up, the victory was there. But when his hands went down, they began to see the enemy began to defeat the Israelites. How many of you know? Lift up your hands for me right now. Lift up your hands. How many of you know when you lift up your hands, saints? There's so much to that. It means that you will not surrender. It means that your Lord is God. It means that you have a connection now in the heavenly realm, and you're not trusting the arm of flesh. You're touching heaven's order, heaven's design, heaven's plan. And so when you raise your hands, you're reaching beyond your mind. Look at that. Your hand is above your head. Your hands are above your head. It means that you're saying, Lord, you're above my mind. You're above my ability to figure things out. I trust in God. And that's why your hands are up. Thank you tonight. Thank you for doing that. But I want you to hear that. And so as long as Moses held his hands, they were winning. But when his hands went down, they began to lose. And it's important that you catch this. Psalm 134, verse 2. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. That's what you just did. But then it says, lift up your hands to the holy place. So when you put your hands up, you're putting your hands up into the heavenly realm. And that's how God is causing a connection to happen with you. And your hands are the first thing that he anoints. Your hands are first things to be anointed. That's why your hands are supposed to be instruments of anointing. You transfer anointing from your hands. You transfer blessing from your hands. That's how you greet people. You shake hands. How do you know that, saints, that's a devil that would try to tell us we can't shake hands? I'm telling you, As soon as, you know, people get over this fear and everything begins to change, I'm gonna stand somewhere in the church and shake every person's hand that's in the house of God. And I might shake it till your arm gets sore, but I'm gonna shake your hand, because it's time that we refuse to let our hands be stuck down in the soulish realm of the valley where Amalek wants you to have them. Put them up like Moses, and put them up into the heavenly places. Put them up into those high places and the holy place, so the Lord can bless you. Amen. Look at this. In the New King James Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which have hung down. Saints, your hands have been hung down. Discouragement's been there. You've been in fear. You've been discouraged. You've lost some hope along the journey. And the word of the Lord says, strengthen the hands which have hung down. I want you to get into practice when you're praying at home to start putting your hands up. Because see, your arms have gotten weak, and you can't do it very often. You see, you got lazy, you got weak arms. I want you to start walking around the house with your hands up. If somebody says, what are you doing? Say, I surrender. Yeah. If somebody sees you walking down the street with your hands up, just say, I'm just surrendering. I put my hands up in the heavenly places, and I'm trying to bring down the glory of God. Can you hear that tonight? Now, I know some of you won't do it because you think that's foolishness. But I'm telling you, the Bible says the simple thing confounds the fool. And the simple thing confuses them. Saints, I want to tell you something. We need to learn that there's power in obedience to the word of the Lord. There's power in obedience to God's word. So lift up your hands. And it says, therefore strengthen the hands which have hung down, and the feeble knees. And make straight paths your feet. Let me hear that. You need to get your knees strengthened. When your hands get strengthened, your knees get strengthened. Where does the anointing flow? Come on now. It flows from the top down. So when it flows down your hands, to your head, to your knees, and then to your feet. And then your whole body's anointed. And then you'll walk straight. You won't wobble. I mean, you know, too many Christians are wobbling because their knees are not sound, and they're wobbling all over the place. You need to begin to walk a straight walk. How many of you hear that? Amen.
Amen.
And you need to, you know, sometimes you could pray amen without me asking you to.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, let me take you a little further. Are you still with me?
Yes.
All right, come on. Now, then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to do something. But he tells them this. He says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. The only group in the entire Bible that I hear that's called stones are you. I'm not talking about being stone. I'm talking about you being a living stone. How do you know you're a living stone? And how do you know what happened? Moses sat down on the faith of the congregation to be in battle, on the faith of Aaron and Hur, who came along and began to help him. He sat down on the living stone. How many of you hear that? There was a stone that followed Moses in the land there, and out of that stone flowed rivers. It flowed water. You and I need to realize we're the rock. Peter, Jesus said, Peter, you're a pebble. You're a little piece of the rock. We are called the stone, and you need to be that which somebody can sit on, somebody can rest on. You need to know that the leadership of the church needs to sit on the body of Christ and be able to find strength in the day of battle. How did you hear that? And then it says, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. How do you know, saints? God says that we need Aaron, we need a priest, we need businessmen to come up underneath the elbow of the priest, of the man of God. And so that when you do that, and I have a place to sit, what happens is the anointing for you to keep the battle and be victorious in your battles will always be there. But when you fail to hold up the arms, and I'm saying this to those who are watching on video and those that are watching the live stream, you need to understand, I don't care what church you go to and I don't care where you came from, but you need to understand the principle of Moses here. He had been, he had Hur, and he had the other gentleman, Aaron, and he had the two come up under his arms. And as long as his arms stayed up, he was able to keep the battle going even till sunset. Notice this. The Bible says in the Gospels that we will war a good warfare. We will fight the good fight. And we will do it while it is still today. The scripture Jesus said in the parable, he said, you will fight while it is still today. You will still be in the battle while it is still day. When the sun sets, the battle will be over. Have you hear that? The battle is over when the sun sets. Isn't that true? When Jesus sat down, the sun set and the battle was over. Have you get this tonight? Have you understand that you and I are called? You and I are called kings and priests. And those of you that are in the marketplace, that means in any kind of form of work and business and leading, you need to understand that's your role. You hold up the hands, and maybe it's the hand of others. And I ask you the question, whose hands are you holding up? Whose hands are you helping hold up? You know, if you sit beside somebody tonight, I want everybody to put your hand up. But here's what I want you to do. Put your hand underneath somebody that's beside you's elbow. If you're beside somebody, you know. I know you're sitting all apart from each other. But hold up that hand. That's right, John. She's holding up your hand. That's right. Hold up your hand. Somebody hold up, Rosemary's hand. That's right. Hold up that hand. How many of you know it's easier, isn't it, Mary? Rosemary. Isn't it easier for your hands to be up? Because somebody's holding it up. And that's the key. As we look across the sanctuary, we should see everybody in the room, and we should see them holding up their hands of those around, and those that are there holding up their hands. Hold up your hands. Hold them up for a minute and say, hallelujah. I'm going to help you hold up your hand. I'm going to help you hold up your hand. Mark, hold up the hand of your wife so she can't be discouraged and so she can't be overtaken with fears or unbelief. Hold up her hands. Hold up his hands. Everyone in the room, come on, hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. You help those. My God, saints. My God, it's so important that you hold up their hands. Thank you, Jesus, for that principle. Come on, saints. Say amen with me. Look here. I want you to get this next part. So Joshua overcame Amalek's army with the sword. As long as we're holding up the hands, the word of the Lord will prevail over every enemy. The word of God, the sword of God's word, will always be fresh at Rock City Church. Amen. It will always be a new word. It will always be a word that fixes our lives when we hold up the hands of those that God's told us to hold them up. We're supposed to be Aaron's and Hur's and hold up those hands and let God cause victory to come through the word. It'll be through the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I was talking to a pastor in Georgia a couple of days ago, and I prophesied to him over a year ago that he would find a new building. And I've never been to his church. I don't know where it is. I don't know his area. I don't know anything about it. But I see him at conferences, and he always talks to me. And we've had time together, and He's been a friend for many years now, but I've never been to his church. And I was on the phone with him over a year ago, and I said, my friend, I heard the Lord say There's a building across the street from your church, and that building is your new sanctuary. Well, he gasped and he said, that's the electrical company. And he said, they just put the building up for sale. And I said, you go make an offer. God's going to give you that building pennies on the dollar. The long story, and he's gonna put it on a little tape for us, and so we'll have it. But the long story is, he went to make an offer, and when he went to make the offer, they wanted to charge him $3 million. He told them he could pay $1 million. And the reason he told them, he says, because I have to pay for this building, and I was told that it would be pennies on the dollar. The long story is, now they have the building. They're opening up a massive center. I think the building's about 25 or 35,000 square feet. They have no rec center. They have no facility in their city. He's going to use part of the building to open it up to the community. He's raising up a facility for artistic children, and the demand that he's gotten already, the phone calls, is unbelievable. And this thing is getting so blessed. When he adds up all the ministries and all that he had to pay, and which he didn't have to pay $1 million, it got reduced even more. It comes down to pennies on the dollar. And this brother is so excited. They have this brand new building and they're moving in it. And it's all because, you see, when you hold up my hands, when you hold up the hands in the house of the leadership, what happens is the word of the Lord is not hindered. The word of the Lord is free to come. And when you stand, listen, just this week, we got money, another grant money came into the hiding place. Another check came into the can. Saints, it just never stopped. And it's been unbelievable to watch how God is blessing every ministry that we touch. A large check came in, and these checks are helping us do what we do. And, you know, saints, I'm just amazed. I really am amazed at how we're building this pavilion out back. And it's cost. You haven't had me come to the church. I haven't come to the church and asked anybody for money. It's because God is blessing unbelievable saints. And he's blessed it with money from outside. But he wants to bless it through you. He wants to use you. See, I don't want some big foundation to continue to be blessed and get hundreds of millions of dollars. I want you to be blessed so that you become the foundations and you become the givers that from your companies and from your jobs, you sow into the kingdom to see the kingdom of God advanced. How many of you hear that? And it's real important that you get that tonight. And so what I want you to hear is, Joshua overcame with the sword that God put in his hand. How many of you got a sword there tonight?
Yeah.
Have you got a sword there? You got a sword. You got the word, right?
Yeah.
You got a word in your hand. But how many of you know you got a word in your mouth?
Yes.
You got a word in your mouth. There's a two-edged sword in your mouth. Mm-hmm. Open your mouth and let the word of God come out of your mouth. Watch this now. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a yellow pad. No, I'm sorry. No, I don't mean this. I don't mean the yellow pad. I read it wrong. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will completely, look at this, I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Now that is a strong indictment. The Lord says, write it down. How do you know? You need to write down, thus saith the Lord. You need to write down. I got up twice this week already, very early, and sat at a table and wrote down what the Lord said to me. Here's one of the words I heard God say. Listen real good. You can't write this down. You must listen. The Lord spoke to me about prayer, and he said prayer is not amoral. Prayer is something you and I decide to get on one side of it or not. And then the other thing God said to me was this. He said, my prophets are not prophesying. They're not prophesying my word, he said. They're declaring they know the motive of my heart. And God said, my prophets do not know my motives. They know my word. They know my mind of the patterns of things I've done, but they do not know my motive. And when they say they know the motive of God, they are not of me, saith the Lord. And we need to go quickly and remember, when God speaks to us in our church, we need to write it down. We need to write down when God speaks to you in your family, when you're taking communion together, when you're walking together, when you're in prayer together. Jot down, what did God say? God didn't tell you to walk in that disobedience. He didn't tell you to walk in anger and unbelief and unforgiveness. He didn't tell you to do those things. I want you to know that's not the Spirit of God. And you know, today I was working with the fact that Faith McNair, one of our dear sweet sisters, she passed away, went home to be with Jesus today. And I was told by her brother today, as him and I had dialogue, we were talking, and he said to me that my sister loved you and Sister Coraline and loved Rock City Church. And how do you know, saints, when it all starts to come down to the end, trust me, only have to ask some of the people who have come back to the house of God. You only have to ask this question. Am I willing to take this attitude to heaven with me? And I guarantee you, you don't want to go with that uncleanness. You don't want to go with that attitude. You want to go with your heart right. You want to go with that thing straight. You don't want to go in regret. Amen. I don't think any sadder thing I've ever dealt with than to be at the bedside of somebody dying and they start weeping and saying, my daughter died, my son died, my wife died, my husband died, and I never told them I was sorry. I never told them I loved them. Saints, I want to tell you something. Don't let life take you out of here with unsettled issues. Hallelujah. Now let's get back to him. Let's find out what Moses did and then we'll close. You still with me?
Yes.
I let you go last week about 40 minutes early, so tonight I get to keep you for at least 40 more. I'm just kidding. Don't panic. Moses, after this happened now, God said he was going to erase Amalek's memory. You know, saints, I don't think there's any more of a judgment than to have God say, I'm going to erase your memory. I'm going to blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. It won't be remembered in heaven ever again. In other words, God took the book of remembrance, it talks about it, and he erased their name out of the book of remembrance. That's judgment beyond anything I ever want to experience. And then it says, Moses built an altar. This is the end now. Come on with me. Moses built an altar. You must always come back when you've had a battle and you stood in prayer, you must always come back and restore your altar. Build the altar of humility, altars of humility and of brokenness, altars of repentance. Come back to the place where your heart was tender. Come back to the place where your heart was pliable and you repent and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of jealousies and things. Forgive me of that. And let God cause your heart to be broken. Build an altar. Look, Noah built an altar as soon as he got out of the storm. Whenever you get out of a storm, build an altar. Whenever you get out of a flood, build an altar. And build an altar to the Lord. And that's what Moses did. But he called this area, this altar, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. That is Jehovah Nissi. That is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. That means something. That means something. Here's what it means. It means the Lord is my refuge.
Yes.
And Moses was saying, the Lord's my refuge. That's where I was. I was not just on the mountain. I was hiding in the pavilion of the Lord. I was under the shadow of the Almighty, David said. I was in the presence of God. And Moses said, this place is the place called Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And it means also, God reveals himself unceasingly. You know what, saints? When you see these people that burn flags, the American flag, or they tore them up, or they, you know, break them up and throw them away, you have to understand something. That's symbolic of us. We have a flag. The flag is that our God is an ever-increasing great God, and that he is over us. His love over us, the banner over us is love. His love over us is powerful. His grace over us is awesome. His reign over our lives is forever. And the banner of the Lord is stretched out over us, and it covers us. If you were to look behind the curtain tonight, in the back of the sanctuary, you would see some amazing banners back there. They're massive. They're 20, 22, 25 foot banners. And they are great statements on them. And they were banners that we put up in the church. We had them in the front of the church so we could see those banners and keep the word of the Lord. And I want you to be reminded, the banner over Rock City Church is blessing. He wrote his name. He wrote his name over this house. He did not write Ichabod. He wrote the name of Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner. He is our refuge. He's our ever-increasing presence of Almighty God. Even it means this: God is our hope.
Amen.
The banner over us is a banner of hope. And when people have lost hope, God wants you to hear his banner over you. So Moses builds an altar, and he calls it Jehovah Nissi. Listen to me. There's a banner over your life. You know, I thought about it when I was preparing to preach this. I thought, you know, the little flags that you can get, you put on your car when you're rooting for the football team or the baseball team. Man, I thought, wouldn't that look great for Rock City Church people? Because, you know, cars don't have bumpers anymore. And so a lot of cars don't have a bumper, so we can't put a bumper sticker on. But we could get flags made up that says, Jehovah Nissi, the banner over me is love. Put that on that banner or something like that. How many of you would join me and stick it in your window and say, I'm going to raise up my banner and drive around and let people know that the banner over me is Jehovah Nissi? How many of you? Let me see your hand. Anybody there? Good, good. And if the camera would dare to move, thank you. I appreciate that. Mark, put your hand up. I want you to get one of them banners. There you go. I know you'd put an Oreo banner up there. Because you tell me all the time how you love them Oreos. Hallelujah. I don't know. He's got a lot of grace on him. How he can love something that don't ever win. I'll tell you. Look at this. For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against Amalek. from generations to generations. Do you hear this? When your hands are lifted up to the throne of the Lord will be at war against your enemies.
Amen.
Put your hand up a minute. Put it in the heavens. The Lord says tonight, because you have your hands up, you'll have victory. Because you have your hands up, I will now cause your enemies to be my enemies, says the Lord. I will defend you. I will defend you going out, coming in. I will cause you to have victory and walk in peace. I will cause you to walk in health. And I will cause you to be able to declare that Jehovah Nissi is the banner over your head, for God is your protection.
Hallelujah.
Come on, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Remember, lifting your hands makes your enemies God's enemies. The call to prayer will be the most important call of prayer this year we'll ever have. The coronavirus has required us to do some serious prayer. But this current election is a grade higher. It's a level higher, saints. It might take some lives, this coronavirus, but I'm telling you, this election could change and take lives beyond a generation. I'm talking about multiple generations. We must decide that we will not tolerate and not allow the enemy to prevail. But Rock City Church up on this hill will be like Moses. When we walk in the sanctuary of God, we will walk in with our hands up and we will say, I've come to the house of God. I've come to stand. Where is Ben? Where is her? Where is Aaron? I need Aaron and her to come along under my arms and begin to get ready as we're going to worship tonight. I want you to hear me. There's going to come an anointing as your hands are up, and you're going to begin to sense the anointing. Stand on your feet.